contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are continuing our study in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Israel here comes to Samuel, who is old, and they say something shocking. They come to Samuel at Ramah, and they say, "Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They were looking at things. Samuel's old. His sons are worthless. They're not taking them anywhere. Here's what we need. Make us a king. Now, the tragedy, the real sad thing about this is the addendum there. Make us a king like all the other nations. What was wrong in asking for this? The Lord was their king. He had been with them the whole time. He had led them. He had cared for them. He had fed them. He had provided for them. But as soon as things didn't go the way they should have, they're looking at an old leader, an old, no power, no glory. And what do they say here? We need something new. Samuel, this is not what we return to the Lord for. We're looking at the nations of the land. They have these strong political centers of power. Some central figure sits on a throne. All the nations around us have one of these. A powerful national figure we can see who leads them, who's powerful over them. And here we sit with an unseen God. We need a man for the times. We need something more, something new. We need it and want it just like all the other nations have it. Now, this was a tragedy. What did they want? Security in what an earthly king could visibly and tangibly supply for them. Give us a new king, Samuel. How long have we been studying Israel's history on Abounding Grace? Wouldn't you say by now that the Lord has been long-suffering enough? How much more is he going to take here? And then I ask this question, are we really so different? Do we not face this temptation as a church? Do we not look to borrow the worldly methods of success and relevancy from the world? Don't we say, here's what we need. We need this. We need that. Everyone has their own idea of what they need. We need a leader who's going to save the youth. We need a leader who's going to be a man for the next generation. This is going nowhere. And this kind of worldliness has filled the church today. The same spirit as, give us a king like all the other nations, give us a church like all the other churches, right? Some little church next door has a bigger church, and the pressures are immense. The church next door is doing all the new and innovative stuff. They got all the best technology. They got the coolest pastor in town telling the best stories. And the little church feels a lot of pressure, doesn't it? We need to be like that church, somebody says. This spirit prevails in all of us. And we do this in our lives, don't we? We try to build a secure world, a secure city. Think of how we've surrounded ourselves. We have the best insurance companies to protect us. Look at Linden. We have that. We've got the best. We have the best schools. We love to look online at our accounts and have security in numbers. We love the security of good health. We focus our whole lives on what not to eat so that we could feel good. And isn't the same spirit in us? We feel good when we can achieve the best of securities. The more we find them, the less we have to depend upon the Lord. Think about it. If we were wondering where our next dinner would come, well, then we would have to pray, wouldn't we? I think one of the saddest moments in the Old Testament happens at this point. We read that this thing greatly displeased Samuel. In fact, we read that it was evil in his eyes. Samuel's whole ministry among them was a calling for them to return to the Lord, to put away trust in other gods, other securities. So Samuel goes to the Lord. In verse 6, Samuel prayed to the Lord, and this is how the Lord responded. Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Can't you hear who's talking here? You know, didn't Jesus just say this? He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, with which they have forsaken me and worshipped other gods. So they're doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. The Lord must have known Samuel was feeling like a failure, because he had to remind him that it was not Samuel they were rejecting, but the Lord. But the most tragic thing in this whole narrative is the Lord himself telling them that they have rejected him as their king. You ever thought how much God is with his people? Are you a Christian listening today? You ever thought about it? You know how intimately he is involved in our lives. Just because Samuel, their great leader, was growing old, they had God above them who never ages. How often do you feel in life maybe like you're going absolutely nowhere? You don't like how this is turning out or that, or dissatisfied with the leadership or whatever the circumstance is of life. Amazing thing about the Lord, isn't it? That he loves his people. But you know, sometimes he lets us taste what it's like without him. We have this statement as Christians that we make, you know, good thing the Lord doesn't give us as we deserve. That's not always true. Did you hear what the Lord told Samuel here? What did he say? They sinfully asked for a king. And the Lord in the next verse spoke to Samuel and said, give it to them. Give them what they want. This is such an important point. Do you know there are times you may not want God to answer your prayers? If our motivations are wrong and we're asking for something selfishly or pushing our agendas upon him, he might just give us exactly what we've asked for. And the heart of our prayers through it all, dear listener, should always be with the cry, override my prayers with your will when I foolishly impose things upon you that are driven not by your will, but by my own selfish motivations. Because I know that your ways are not mine and yours are right. Mine come from a heart that is deceitful above all things. You know best, Lord. Here's the point. When we are asking for something that is a substitute for the Lord's rule over us, he may allow you to experience that. He may allow you to have that, to chastise you back to him. I was talking with a pastor the other day, and he said to me, why are there so few preachers today? I mean, honest preachers who sincerely interact with the Bible. They don't push agendas. They're doing what God calls them to do. They're sincere. They're sincerely expositing the Word of God. They're preaching the Word of God. Why is that so rare? Why do we have a church full of pastors who are just doing gimmicks? And I answered and I said, because the Lord has given those people what they want. You ever thought about that? If they are trusting in their own ideas of what leadership should be, if they are trusting in their own wisdom of how the church should be built, if they have their own plans for what the ministry should be and who their pastor should be, I believe often the Lord does what is done here. He lets them taste it. He lets them have it. Listen, you can't have a church on every corner doing completely opposite things in ministry and think all of that is of the Lord. The Lord's a God of order. God's told us specifically in Scripture what we are to do. And when you've got every church under the sun doing their own thing, you might need to think through the consequences of what that's really saying to us. God is giving people what they want, and all of the painful consequences come along with it. And that's exactly where this ends. The Lord tells Samuel the consequences. Since they want this, you shall warn them, show them the ways of a king who shall reign over them. And so in verses 11 through 17, he describes all the things that a king would do to them. If you were to break this down, you know the word take is used here 6 times. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll take the best of your fields and vineyards, all your good stuff, he'll take a tenth of your grain and vineyards, give it to his officers, he'll take your male servants and female servants, a tenth of your flocks. You explain to them the behavior of royalty. Do you know what you're asking for? If you want to put your trust in a human king, you're going to be relying on his help without the Lord. You sure you want that? You know, it's not so different with our political elections today. We just want a man for the times, don't we? Today, you know, you can win a political election on sheer charisma, by the way. If he's charming, has charisma, he doesn't have to have any experience at all. Amazing, isn't it? This is what the people want. Somebody's going to wow them. Governments serve their purposes, but when people look to governments to be the answer and solve all our problems, your rights do go away. Think about it. Throughout history, when you had a king, the stronger the central government around a figure, the more individual freedom dies. Now, if you transfer this and look at this in terms of the church, the Lord is saying, you want to put your trust in a man, here's what's going to happen. Do you really want a mere man to be your king? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be just like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Study the history. This didn't go well for them. This was a sad event in Israel's history. But you know, Samuel's last great act, after their king failed in Saul, was to go and anoint another king. He was sent to Bethlehem to a lowly shepherd. The least in that house was anointed by Samuel. His name was David. And a promise was made through him that from his body, an offering would be raised. A kingdom and a throne would be established forever. What an amazing thing God would give a king. And the government would be upon his shoulders. That king is Jesus. And what a king he is. He doesn't take from us. He doesn't oppress us. He doesn't take our lands. He doesn't threaten away, take away our freedoms. He doesn't take our sons and daughters. This king came to give his life as a ransom for many. This king is God's answer to a fallen realm and a fallen world. The ministry is all about King Jesus. When it remains about Jesus, we enjoy his leadership through men as we should. The answer is not in man. The answer is in Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King. Let us never put our trust in other men. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We ask humbly both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.